My mom got married when she was 15 years old. Most Bible scholars think that Mary is somewhere between 14 and 16 years of age at this time in her life. People didn't live as long back then as they do now. They got married sooner than they do now. And so I want you to think about Mary. She's pledged to be married to Joseph. I imagine she's thinking about her wedding day and her honeymoon and her new life with her husband and her family and how God was going to bless, and she was going to have children, and she was going to be a mother, and how she was going to be a wife. And then all of a sudden, God sends an angel, and it messes up all of her plans. She's pledged to be married, but now she is found with child. Think about that. What if Joseph doesn't believe me? What if I lose Joseph? I lose my reputation. I lose my family. I lose everything that I'm planning and dreaming about. I got a wedding to conduct in about 2 weeks. I imagine out of all the planning that's happened, if all of a sudden God would show up and say something like that to the bride. How did Mary respond? How do you respond when God shows up and messes up your plans? Well, we're going to look at Mary and we're going to learn from her life and her example. I want us to start out by looking at Mary's courier. That is the angel Gabriel who brought her the message. In verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Can you imagine the startling news? An angel shows up. Every time I read the Bible when an angel showed up, it scared the person to death, okay? Imagine the startling news. An angel shows up. But then they say, you have a baby as a virgin. Can you imagine how well that would go over? Reminds me of this new doctor. He was in this practice, and he's new. He's fresh out of medical school. And a 63-year-old great-grandmother comes to see him. She is there in the office for a little bit. She leaves hollering and crying and screaming and carrying on. The older doctor that's in the practice comes in there and said, young man, what have you done? He never looks up at him. He said, I can't believe you told a 63-year-old grandmother she's going to have a baby. That'd be some startling news, wouldn't it? He never looked up and he said, yeah, but it got rid of her hiccups, didn't it? Well, that'd be some startling news. Sometimes God shows up and what God says to us is like, I cannot believe what I'm hearing. Well, let's look at the courier. Let's look at the angel Gabriel. What does the Bible say about him? Number one, he is a special agent of God. One, he is always associated with revelation. That is, he shows up and reveals something about God that nobody knows about. We first see Gabriel mentioned in the book of Daniel. And he comes and he says to Daniel, this is what I'm going to do in the future. And he reveals the future. And then we see him here revealing the future to Mary. Okay? And so he reveals the future. Secondly, he is associated with the Savior. That is, everything he says is all the time pointing people to Jesus Christ. That's what we should do. In Daniel, he is pointing towards Jesus coming. In Mary's case, he's pointing towards Jesus. Towards Zechariah, he is pointing towards Jesus. So the angel is all the time pointing people to Jesus. And then number three, he is associated with the second coming of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Gabriel came and he announced Jesus is coming to the world as the Savior. Friend, he's going to come back, and he is going to blow that trumpet. Every time he plays the trumpet at church, I think, wow, what happened if Gary got up there to blow that trumpet and Gabriel blew his at the same time? Wouldn't that be great? By the way, I loved how Kathy plays the trumpet. Did y'all see her a while ago? I thought, gosh, I can play the trumpet in sign language. Yeah, I'm going to turn into a singing musician. And y'all won't hear any of it. So he's a special agent of God. And secondly, he was sent to a solitary place. Verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Why Nazareth? Do you understand that Nazareth is an insignificant podunk town? I mean, it's just a wide spot in the road. A couple years ago, I was blessed to go to the Holy Land, and one of the places that we went to was Nazareth. There's nothing impressive about it at all, is there, Ken? It's just a bunch of rocks. I mean, that's all there is to it. But you know what? They had something really neat there, and they had the Nazareth Village. And we were able to see how everything was done just like it was in the life of Jesus. We had food just like he would have eaten. It was prepared the same way it would have been prepared. We went to a working place where they made cloth. But the thing, Ken, that really impressed me was that olive press. Because when we went to the garden, all of a sudden God connected some dots for this guy. It was awesome. And we may be going back in 2018. That's just a prayer. I hope you'll help me pray about that. If God wants it to happen, it'll happen. And if he don't, that'll be okay too. But you be praying about that. But here's Nazareth. It's an insignificant place. If you were the creator of the universe, and you were going to have the greatest news people had ever heard, the Savior of the whole world, where would you announce it at? Fox News or CNN? Huh? Well, you might go to Rome. It's the political capital of the world. Nope. Well, you might go to Athens. It's the intellectual capital of the world. Nope. Well, go to Jerusalem. It's the religious capital of the world. Nope. Where does God go? He goes to Nazareth. Have you ever thought if God was going to do some of the things he did in the Bible and he were doing them today, when would he do them, where would he do them, and who would he do them with? I mean, if he was sending the Savior today and he was going to announce it, would it be in Boston or New York City or Los Angeles or Atlanta? I believe that he would announce it in a place like Krause. Or Cherville, or Dallas, or Lincolnton. You know, just some wide spot in the road. I don't know about you, but that excites me. Let me tell you why. That says God uses common, ordinary places and people to do an unusual, extraordinary, supernatural something. Aren't you glad God's that way? So he comes to this solitary place. As a matter of fact, Philip, one of the apostles, one of the disciples, met Jesus, and he's excited. He's going to go tell his best friend, Nathanael. And he said, Nathanael, we have found the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. You know what Nathanael said? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Well, the answer is yes, the Savior of the world can come from this place and does. And so today we're celebrating and anticipating Christmas. But you know, Christmas has not always been celebrated as the birth of Christ. Did you know that the partying and the drunkenness and the evilness so increased in England that the Parliament banned the observance of Christmas in 1644. Now, here's what the politicians said. I've written it down. How empty and devoid of meaning is a Christless Christmas. Folks, not much has changed in 400 years. In the next couple of weeks, by the way, Christmas is 3 weeks from today. Oh, some of you done start sweating over that already. Oh, gosh. And by the way, we're going to have Christmas service here. We're going to have one service at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That'll give time for the kids to get up, open their presents. It'll give you time to have your Christmas dinner. And you can still come worship God. I've actually had people say, you having church on Christmas? Folks, that's what Christmas is all about. It's all about Jesus celebrating His birth. But you know what? In the next couple of weeks, a lot of people are going to get drunk and they won't even know who Jesus is. They're just going to party, and that's going to be an excuse. Christmas is just going to be an excuse to get wasted. And let me tell you, when you do that, all you're doing is wasting your life. And so he went to a solitary place. And then thirdly, he was sent to a simple person. Verse 27, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Yesterday, one of our church members said to me, he said, Preacher, what was so special about Mary? Why did God choose her? I got some good news for you. God chose Mary because she was unspecial. And what makes her special is she was so common. She was so ordinary. She was uneducated. She probably could not read and write. She was poor. She was a peasant. She was a commoner. And I don't know about you, but that it blesses my heart that God loves the common person. And God chose a common, ordinary woman to give birth to the Son of God. You know what that means? That means God can use me. That means God can use you. If God could just use a common peasant girl, God can use you. Now, some of the intellectual elites in America are still trying to figure out what happened in November. Well, I'm going to explain it to them. The commoners said, we're tired of condescending, patronizing political correctness. You don't have to be a Harvard graduate. You don't have to be a Wall Street mogul. You can be a common person in the flyover country from Los Angeles to New York, and God cares about those people. That's the message of Christmas. God cares about the common folk. In England, on Trafalgar Square, they have this huge monument. And at the top of it, you can't see it, but at the top of it is the Honorable Lord Admiral Horatio Nelson. You remember him from history, right? Not really. But he's real famous in England. Because, see, as the admiral of the English Navy, he defeated the French and he defeated the Spanish navies so that England could become Great Britain and rule over most of the world. But in the battle, he was wounded and died. So they built this big monument. But the monument is so high, you can't see Horatio. Now, they built the monument in 1805. In 1948, somebody came up with a bright idea. It says, we need to make an exact copy of Horatio and put it down here on the ground so that the man on the street can walk by and see what he actually looked like. Friend, did you know that's the message of Christmas? God came down. So we know what God looks like in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Folks, Christmas is all about God becoming flesh, coming down here so we can see what God looks like. And then number four, he was sent with a sure proclamation. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Did you know there's no healing that is impossible with God? Some of you here tonight, I mean today, you might have a incurable disease. It's not impossible for God to heal it. You might be facing an impossible situation. Nothing is impossible with God. No circumstance, no problem, no situation that God cannot touch. You know, some folks have a hard time with the virgin birth. They say, well, I don't believe in the supernatural. Well, I want you to know I don't have a problem with the supernatural. I read over in the book of Genesis that God created the first Adam without a woman and without a man, so he can make the second Adam, Jesus, with a woman and without a man. God doesn't have any problem. You understand, if you can get past Genesis 1:1, you don't have any problem with the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And if you believe that, the rest of it's easy to believe. And I believe it. I believe it's a whole lot easier to believe that an intelligent God designed this universe instead of believing it's all just a big cosmic accident. So we see here Mary's courier. The second thing I want you to see is Mary's character. Why did God use Mary? What made her so special? Well, the first thing that I would point out is Mary had kept herself sexually pure. Verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. How do you self-identify? How do you describe yourself? Not how does other people describe you, how do you describe you? Mary described herself as a virgin. That is, she claimed to be one. Now, there are people today who say, well, it's not true. They don't believe what she claimed. But I actually believe Mary was first Christian. How is that? She's following God, and Jesus lives on the inside of her. Isn't that what makes a person a Christian? Jesus lives on the inside of me, and I'm following God. She's the first Christian because she was born, and she lived a chaste life. Now, let me tell you why I'm bringing this up. God used her because she was a virgin. If God were to come today, can I tell you, He'd have slim pickings in our world and our society today. Folks, I'm not so old, but I can remember as a teenager, if a girl wasn't a virgin, she had a certain kind of reputation, and guys didn't want to be with that kind of girl. But now we live in a society where we have young people that love Jesus that have committed to keep themselves pure till they get married. And they are mocked and they are belittled and they are made fun of because of their commitment to God and their commitment to themselves and their commitment to their future spouse. Folks, our world's got it all backwards. We got it all messed up. But notice here in verse 27, she claimed it. You can claim anything. I claim to be tall, dark, and handsome. That don't make it so. Verse 27, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Notice, she claimed it, but God proclaimed it. You see, you can claim to be a Christian, but does God proclaim it? You can say, that's what I am, but is that what God says you are? Do you notice that God said the same thing about Mary that she said about herself? That is, her talk and her walk lined up. A lot of folks today talk the talk, don't walk the walk. Friends, talk's cheap. You can claim anything, but does God actually proclaim it? What did she claim? She claims she's a virgin. I got some good news today. Did you know 85% of Americans today believe in the virgin birth? I think that's marvelous. Did you know 75% of the people that aren't Christians, 3 out of every 4 non-Christians say they believe in the virgin birth. Isn't that great? I got some bad news. They went out and they surveyed, this is George Barna, they surveyed these people, and here's what they found out. Only 46% of Protestant pastors believed in the virgin birth. You think about that. More than half of the preachers standing in the pulpit today do not believe what we have just read. They weren't raised that way. How'd they get that way? You want me to tell you why? They've gone off to some liberal school, and some liberal professor has filled their mind with mush about the things of God. And it all starts with a presupposition that everything happens in the natural world. Listen, friend, we got a supernatural God who can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. And if your God's not that big, you need to swap him in on a bigger one, because the God you got's too small. But notice here what the Bible says about purity. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but who sins sexually sins against his own body. Research was done of 38,000 Americans to ask them about their sexuality. And here's what they said. One of the questions was, were you a virgin when you got married? 97% of Americans responded, I was not a virgin when I got married. Did you hear that? I was thinking, you know, about maybe 75% would say that, but 97%. Do you know what that means? That means if God was going to send Jesus today, 97% of America would not qualify. Because you see, in Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet had said, a virgin will conceive and his name will be called Emmanuel. God had already prophesied, and so virgin. I want you to think about that. Only 3% honor God with the gift of sexuality. Now think about it. If there's 50, that 3% is half men and half women. That means only 1.5%, because guys can't have babies. Only 1.5% of America would be a candidate to be used of God if God were going to send Jesus today. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And yet we live in a society today when everything goes. Everything goes. There's no morals whatsoever. There's nothing today that raises people's eyebrows. Anything and everything is acceptable. But what does God say? God says avoid sexual immorality. That's what God says. These little kids were having a nativity play at school, and they had all wanted to have a part in a play. These friends, they all were vying for different ones. This one little girl, she got to be the part of Mary. One of the little guys, he was going to be an angel. Now, one of their friends, he's going to be a sheep. You know, he's going to have a little wool costume. He's going to be a little sheep. And so the little guy's going to be a sheep, talking to his friends, and he says, I'm going to be a sheep. What are you going to be? One fellow says, well, I'm going to be an angel. The little girl says, I'm going to be Mary. And the little boy stuck out his chest, and he said, you know, it's hard to be a sheep. And the little girl said, yeah, and it's hard to be a virgin, too. Well, she was right. But I want you to know it can happen if a person makes a commitment to God, and they make a commitment to themselves, and they make a commitment to their future spouse. It can happen. Remember a while ago when I said 3%, only 3% of Americans are virgins when they get married? Well, out of 300 million people, did you know that still is 10 million people? And so the next time you're committed to God, you're waiting on God, just remember 10 million other people have not bowed to the altar of Baal. And be encouraged. Be encouraged to live pure for God. You say, well, preacher, if I've already messed up, what does that mean? That means God's got grace and God's got forgiveness if you've messed up. But let's aim for a higher standard than messing up. Next, notice that Mary was humble. In verse 28, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you're highly favored. the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this would be. If God came to you and told you that, what would you do? Listen, most of us, we'd be so proud we could strut sitting down. I mean, we'd have a dislocated elbow patting ourselves on the back. Hey, did you hear that? Ken, I'm highly favored. I'm highly favored. God likes me. God's picked me out. God's chose me. Why did God choose Mary? Mary wasn't puffed up with pride. It wasn't all about Mary. It was all about Jesus. She was humble, and God picked her. And then thirdly, Mary rested on God's grace. In verse 30, but the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." What did he say to Joseph? "Don't be afraid. God is with you." What did he say to Mary? "Don't be afraid. God's grace is with you." You see, Mary didn't deserve what God did in her life, even though she was sexually pure. God gave her his gift. God gave her his blessings because of the goodness of God. Today, I want to challenge you to rest on God's grace. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. But you can receive it. All right, so we've seen Mary's courier, Mary's character. Let's look at Mary's child. Number one, her son is righteous. Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Why didn't Mary have to be a virgin? Well, she doesn't have an earthly father. And what that means is she's not going to, Jesus is not going to inherit the sin nature of Adam. You see, he's going to have to be a sinless, perfect sacrifice and substitute for us. If he had had an earthly father, he would have inherited Adam's sin nature and then would not have been a sinless substitute. You understand now why the devil attacks the virgin birth? It undermines the very nature of who Jesus Christ is. But not only is Jesus righteous, but he's also the ruler. Verse 32, "And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, King David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." First time Jesus came, he was riding on a donkey. And he came as the Savior of the world. He's coming back, friend, but next time he's riding on the clouds. He's going to be on a white stallion. And he's not going to come as the Savior. He's going to come as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's going to set up the kingdom of God upon the earth. And for 1,000 years, there'll be nothing but peace. Well, I'm excited about his coming. I hope you are too. But the best part, number three, is her son is the Redeemer. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. Verse 47, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Did you know some people elevate Mary to the point that they worship her? They pray to Mary? Did you know nowhere in the Bible does anybody pray to Mary or told to pray to Mary? Did you know that the Pope receives 100,000 letters a month asking him to declare Mary the co-redeemer? Mary cannot redeem you. Mary was not sinless. Mary did not die on a cross for your sins. Jesus is our only redeemer. Notice here, it says, "my Redeemer." Mary is saying, "I need a Savior." In other words, Mary was admitting she was a sinner that needed to be saved. She needed a Savior. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. You know, some of our folks here have moved down here from up north. Some of them are from Pennsylvania. I don't know where Mercer, Pennsylvania is, but this story took place in Mercer County, Pennsylvania. I can remember that because my grandmother was and grandfather's a Mercer, okay? But they came from Georgia, not from Pennsylvania. Anyhow, the Civil War was going on, and a young man was drafted to fight. he went down and he said, I can't fight. I'm sick. I need somebody to take my place. And so he went out and found somebody and said, I'll take your place. I will be your substitute. Well, his substitute went out there and fought and was wounded. He bled and he died and he was buried. And they recorded it. Sometime later during the war, he was drafted a second time. And the guy goes and says, you can't draft me. They said, oh, yes, we can. He said, no, you can't draft a dead man. He said, how do you get a dead man? He said, well, check the books. I had a substitute. And he came and he fought and he bled and he died and it's written down. And they went over there and they looked it up and he says, he's right. Well, you're free to go. Friend, can I tell you that's the story of Christmas? I want you to know as a teenager, I had to come to God and say, God, I am sick with sin. God, I need a substitute. And Jesus said, I will go for Dennis. And he fought and he bled and he died and he was buried and he rose again. And it's recorded right here in this book. And I get to go free. That's what Christmas is about, folks. That's exciting stuff. You have a substitute who has died and rose again, and you get to go free. Well, number four, we've seen Mary's courier, character, and child. I want you to see her commitment. Mary was committed to submitting to God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. You know what Mary could have said? God, I'm not interested. Find somebody else. But she said, Lord, whatever your will is for my life, I receive it. I will do it. I will follow and surrender to the will of God for my life. I see a lot of people that are miserable and unhappy, and they're going through life trying to make it their way instead of God's way. And I'm thinking, hey, God's got an easy way. Just take God's way. They won't do it. I read a story about a man who had an anger problem. Nobody in here ever gets mad, do they? No elbows. This man got so mad at his wife, he killed her. He was arrested, convicted for manslaughter, and served 10 years in the penitentiary. When he got out, he went to look for some counsel. He said, you know, I got an anger problem. I need some help. Called up a local pastor, and he said, I need to come in for some counseling. He said, all right. Set up an appointment. He came in. He said, Pastor, I got so mad, I killed my wife. I went to 10 years in prison. It's cost me everything. Cost me my family. I haven't seen my daughter in so long, I wouldn't recognize her if she passed me on the street. I need some help. But I want you to tell you up front, I want you to leave Jesus out of all this, okay? Friend, can I tell you the reason he was in the mess he was in? Because he had left Jesus out of his life. The only way he was going to get out of that mess is to let Jesus into his life. You got to come to God and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Mary shows us what that looks like. And then lastly, Mary was committed to serving God. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. Notice she didn't say, I'm the Lord's hero. I'm the Lord's highly favored. She said, I'm just a bondservant. Here am I, God. I want to serve you. How can I serve you? Listen, if Jesus is your substitute and you've experienced the grace of God and God has redeemed you and God has saved you, you should have an attitude of gratitude. I want to serve the one who died for me. She said, I'm the Lord's servant. You know what's wrong with the church today? I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the American church. Is we got a consumer mentality. It says, what's in it for me? Instead of saying, God, what can I do for you? How can I serve you, God? You remember Moses led the people out into the promised land? God came to him and said, God, I want you to be my representative. What did Moses say? God, I'm slow of speech. I'm not a very good speaker. And God said, who made your mouth? I made your mouth. I can put words in it. He came up with another excuse, another excuse, another excuse. And finally, after God dealt with all of his excuses, Moses said, God, just find somebody else. I want you to compare that to Mary. What did Mary say? Mary said, I'm the Lord's servant. Lord, whatever you say, may it happen just like you said it in my life. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? As we get prepared to make our decisions and our commitments. Just like that angel spoke to Mary, I believe God is speaking to people right now. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ to redeem you, to be your sinless substitute, you'll live your whole life and you'll go out into eternity unprepared to meet God. Would you come today, take me by the hand, give your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Maybe you've already done that. You'd come today and make it public, be baptized. Say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've done that already. Where are you serving God? How's God using you? Would you come today and say, God, here am I. Lord, I want to do your will. God, I want to serve. Well, if you're going to serve, you need a church home. You need a church family. If you're looking for a place to serve God, we invite you to join hands with us. Be a part of what God is doing at an insignificant place in Crouse, North Carolina. Heavenly Father, Lord, as you speak, may we listen. As you speak, God, may we hear and believe and obey. Lead us now, God, as we make our commitments. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.